finish up our missions month emphasis. This month we're having one of our own from our church, Warren and Lotta Vergeels, with us. Warren, would you come? I'm glad that he's here to preach this morning for maybe three reasons. One, I don't have a sermon ready anyhow. And number two, sometimes when you bring in a missionary, you don't know whether they're going to be any good or not, and we know he's going to be good. And number three, we don't have to pay him anything because he's already on the payroll. So we're in just good shape. So it's just great having you here this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Well, good morning. I take your Bibles with me and open to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. You know, when Lana and I got back to the United States, we thought we'd escaped winter, and then we walked outside this morning, and it was really cold. So, but I'm glad you're here. It's a joy to be here. It's a joy to be back with you. It's been a while, hasn't it? It's been a while. Let me tell you something I appreciate so much about you guys. Just one thing that's a real, just something that doesn't, there's not a lot of places that actually do it as well as this church does. And you guys really sing. You guys are a wonderful choir. You guys, when you sing and congregationally, you sing well. A lot of churches we go to, sometimes it's like, you know, kind of like feel like we're singing a solo, but that's something I really appreciate about this church. You guys really sing. That's a blessing. So we're going to look at a passage that we've looked at before a long time ago. Like, I think it was it August or September? It was a while ago. I preached the beginning part of a message on the Samaritan woman. Does anybody remember that far back? Or is that way too long ago? Some people. Okay. All right. Well, we're going to continue that message. We're going to continue looking at that text today. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we saw in the beginning part how Jesus encounters this woman at the well, and he offers her living water. And this woman kind of thinks that Jesus maybe not be all there, and she kind of wonders, what is he talking about? And she says, okay, you know, give me this living water so I don't have to come all this way and to this well every single day and get this water and take it back to my house. I'd like this living water, you know, that well up into eternal life. Sure. She doesn't get it, right? She doesn't get it. And then Jesus, he very pointedly touches on a very sensitive issue in this woman's life. He says, go call your husband. And this woman tries to skirt around the question and says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus, knowing her life, says, you've had five husbands. And the man you're currently living with is not your husband. And so Jesus, he exposes the deepest need in the life of this woman, the fact that this woman has been after all these different things all her life, all these different relationships in an attempt to fulfill her, and she's come up empty. And she needs this living water that Jesus is offering. She needs true satisfaction that is found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's the beginning part, and then we're going to look at this next part, and it's going to segue into a very, very well-known missions text. But before, we're going to look at a text on worship. It's a beautiful exposition where Jesus tells what worship is, what worship looked like. So we're going to look at that a little bit today. But before we continue any further, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here today, Lord, to gather, Lord, to exalt your name. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the truths of this text. Father, I pray that we would understand what it means to be satisfied in Jesus Christ, what it means to worship, Father, and then moving from that, what it means to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you guys have a place that is special to you? Maybe in, you know, through your life, you know, there's certain places have this sense of importance. Maybe it's the place where you and your family would gather every Christmas, maybe at grandma and grandpa's house, and Every time you go by that house, your heart fills with this nostalgia for those good old days. Or maybe it's the place where maybe you and your spouse went on your first date, where it all began, right? The story began. You go by that place, and you're like, oh, remember those good old days we were dating and all that stuff? Yeah. A lot of places are really important to us. There's a place for me that is really cool and is really important that I got to visit a few years ago. When I was raising support to go to Brazil on the short term, it was about 2 or 3 years ago, I went to a church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And if any of you guys know about football and what's in Green Bay, Wisconsin, that's where Lambeau Field is. And the pastor, after the service, said, have you ever been to Lambeau Field? And I said, no. And he said, would you want to go? I said, yes. And so we went to Lambeau Field. We went there, toured the stadium, and then we got to walk through the tunnel where the players come out on the field. And we go out in the beautiful green grass, right? The frozen tundra of Lambeau Field. It was like, you know, 80s, 90s. It was the mildly hot tundra of Lambeau Field. And so I saw that, and I was like, wow, this is the place where all those games happened that I watched. All the great players played. Vince Lombardi coaching on the sidelines. Bart Starr. Brett Favre. Oh, this is so cool. I see some of you Bear fans already uncomfortable with this message, so I'm sorry. Sorry. I digress. But maybe there's a place for you that's really, really important. It has a lot of significance to your life, a lot of meaning. There's a place in first century, and actually in Bible times, that was incredibly important to the Jewish people. It was a place of unrivaled significance, and that was the temple. At the beginning of the story, right after the Exodus, it was the tabernacle, and that's what kind of traveled all around with the children of Israel. And then, you know, they got to the land, and the tabernacle was there, was fixed in one place. And then eventually Solomon built the temple, and the temple was a place of exceeding importance. And a lot of times we look at temple sacrifices, tabernacle, these different things, and we think, well, maybe it was just a place, that's how they dealt with their sin at that time, right? They would, you know, kill sheep and, you know, goats and oxen and all that stuff, and that's how they dealt with sin. But it's actually much more important to that. It was actually the place in which God dwelt with his people. That was the place where you would go to encounter, and even more, to worship God. It was a place of vast importance, vast significance. And so we're going to look at a text today, and this woman going through this text, when Christ, he points this big issue in her life. You've had five husbands, and you're living with someone that's not your husband. What she does here, she kind of tries to change the subject. And look what she does. Look with me at verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so what she does is she tries to change the subject by opening the biggest theological can of worms that divided the Samaritans and the Jews. She basically jumped into the biggest difference between these two groups. And she said, so I see you're a prophet, I see you're a man sent from God, but funny story, we worship on this mountain and you guys say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem? Like, what's up with that, right? Like, how are we supposed to know, right? And then Jesus, he gives this woman a very direct answer. Look what he says, verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now, I want you to think like a first century Jew or a first century Samaritan, in which the place where you go to encounter with God is this temple, this beautiful building dedicated to God and his people, where God's people would go and meet and worship God. And I want you to think how strange this would have been for this woman to hear this, what Christ is saying. Actually, there's coming a time when you're not going to worship either in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. This would have been almost blasphemous to a Jew at that time. And in fact, Jesus got in trouble with this repeatedly through his career. At the end, when he was on trial, what did they accuse Jesus of? He spoke against the temple. He said he would destroy the temple. And then look what Christ says in verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So he resolves the theological conflict. And he actually does it in a very pointed way. This isn't subtle at all. He says, actually, you Samaritans, you don't even know what you're talking about. The theology that you've brought up, you've twisted the scriptures, you've erected a new temple, you're wrong. You're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. Salvation is from the Jews. The way you encounter God, you have a restored relationship with God, is not through Samaritan theology. It's through the understanding of who God is through the Hebrew Scriptures. That's what Christ is saying. That's what Christ is saying. And then he goes even further. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What's incredible about the saying of Christ is he's announcing something. And look at who he's announcing to. He's announcing to this Samaritan woman. The most unlikely of all people to hear this announcement of Christ. He's saying something is changing. Something is different. An hour is coming, and now is. It's happening right now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So what does this mean? What does it mean to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? Maybe you would think, you know, we need to worship the Father, you know, through maybe the Holy Spirit and then through the truth of the Word of God. That's maybe what many people believe. But this word spirit here is actually not referring to the Holy Spirit. Actually, you probably look in your text, it's not capitalized. This word spirit is the idea of from your essence, from your very being. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, what truth? What does this truth mean? Verse 24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And a lot of times we look at truth and say, you know, in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. And that would be maybe a valid argument to make for that. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice how this woman then responds to the statement of Christ. This woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And so it might seem that this woman is almost changing the subject again, just like she did before. So I know that one day, you know, there's this Messiah is going to come, and he's going to explain all these things to us. And then we look at Jesus' response to that, and Jesus declared to her, I who speak to you am he. And a lot of times we look at that and think, well, he's claiming to be the Messiah, and that would be correct. That would be true. But is that what the woman is saying? Is the woman kind of changing the subject again? I would argue not. Look what this woman is saying and think about it in that time. Think about what Jesus had just said in the context of that time. First century, Jews, Samaritans, temple worship, to go to a specific place to meet with God, and Jesus saying a time is coming when you won't worship there anymore. True worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And this woman says, I know Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. She is trying to find out what is truth. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. And then she's saying, but I know someone is coming. This Messiah, this anointed one of God, who will lead us into all truth. And then what does Jesus say to that? How does Jesus respond to that? Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Christ is claiming to be the Messiah, but what is he also claiming? The one that's going to lead them into all truth. And what the scriptural writer, what John is claiming here of Christ is incredibly profound. And I want you to look at some other text at the beginning part of John to maybe give us some clarity onto what Jesus meant by leading us into all truth, worshiping in spirit and in truth. I want you to open with me to the first chapter of John, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we have this beautiful introduction here to the book. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that came into being." And I want you to skip down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So what is John claiming about Jesus Christ? John is claiming that Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. Jesus is the one who will lead us into all truth. Look at the end of that statement. How is Jesus described? He's full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. We're going to look at one more story. Look over at John chapter 2. And this is the text in which Christ, he purifies the temple. He casts the money changers out. Verse 16, "And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business.' His disciples remember that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews then said to him, 'What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" Verse 20, "The Jews then said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the words which Jesus had spoken." Jesus purifies the temple, and then the authorities come. The scribes, maybe the Pharisees or the Sadducees come, and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you permission to do this to our temple?" And Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And the scriptures give us insight to what he was talking about. He was talking about the temple of his body. So as we look at John chapter 4, and Jesus is promising that a time is coming when you won't worship at a physical temple, the question is, where is the new temple? The question is, where are we supposed to worship? Where do you go to encounter God? And this is the amazing claim that Jesus is making in this statement. Worship is not limited to a specific place or a time. Worship is a way of life in which through Christ we continually exalt God. In our culture today, a lot of times what we think about of worship, we think of singing. Maybe at our churches, maybe it's a lot of churches, they have like worship groups, worship teams. Maybe a song leader will get up and say, "Let's worship God today in singing this." And a danger in our culture is we have a tendency to limit the definition of worship to something we do in church on Sunday. Let's go and worship God. But that's actually not what Jesus is talking about. His definition of worship is so much larger than that. It's so much bigger. Worship is not something that's limited to a specific time or a place. Worship is a way of life in which souls who are rescued through Jesus Christ, through the new temple, through the perfect revelation of God, we can exalt the name of God. We can make God's name famous in the world. And worship is something that marks the life of people who are in Christ. The claim here is that Christ is the new temple. Christ is where you go to meet with God. And so this is the claim that he's making here. And then we look at this and say, well, okay, that's interesting, that's significant, but what do we do with that? What does that look like? What does a life of continual worship look like? Look at verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with this woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. That is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Let's just read 31 to 38 real quick. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know about." So the disciples were saying one to another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in the case of saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap in which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you are entering into their labor." And so I want you to think about this story. Think about what's going on. So this woman hears this message of Christ. She hears this claim that he's the Messiah, the one that's going to lead them into all truth. And then all these dominoes fall. Everything makes sense. The claim that Jesus is giving living water, true satisfaction, and the claim that through Jesus we can truly worship God. And worship that is no longer limited to a certain place or a certain geographic location. Her understanding that this is the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one of Christ, she then leaves her water pot and goes to the city. And look who it says she talks to. Verse 28, so the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" So who does it say she talked to? Talk to the men in the city, okay? Now, think about that time. This is a time when people probably were not as mobile as they are today. You grew up, you lived, you died probably in the same town. And think about this woman. What do we know about this woman? This woman has had how many husbands? She's had 5 husbands. So she's going back and she's telling people she has probably been married to. And she cannot get enough people to tell to say, "Look, there's this man out there, and he told me all things that I have done. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ?" Do you guys remember the beginning of the story of the Samaritan woman? Do you remember what time of day she went out to get water? She went out in the middle of the day. By herself. This is very strange. At that time, probably all the women of the city would go early in the morning or late in the evening in the cool of the day to get water together. But this woman was by herself. And now, because this woman understands what true satisfaction is in Christ, understands what worship looks like, understands who Jesus is, she can't find enough people to point to Christ. And I want you to think, who else was in this story? We have the disciples. Now, where were the disciples when this interaction took place? Does anybody know? Where were the disciples? What were they doing? Someone just shouted out. Anybody know? They were getting food. Yeah, they were shopping for food. They probably had gone into the town where this woman was, and them being good Jews, they probably, you know, didn't talk to anybody longer than was necessary. You know, they kind of threw their money over the counter, got their food, and they, you know, went back to Christ. And so who was it that is witnessing, is evangelizing, making disciples of this town of Sychar? Is it the followers of Jesus? No, it's this woman. It's this woman. Look what happened to her life. When she understood who Jesus was, when she understood what Jesus was offering, true satisfaction, true worship, she went to tell everyone in the town to come out and to meet Christ. And then Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, he's talking about harvest. And we can almost imagine this happening. These people of the city start coming out to see Jesus. And then Jesus says this phrase, "Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." You can almost imagine Jesus looking up and pointing and saying, "Look at the fields. They are white unto harvest as all these Samaritans come down to meet him." And he's saying, "Listen, disciples, someone has already sown. Someone has already done the work. Now you're going to go in and you're going to enter into this labor. You're going to enter into this harvest. You guys missed the boat. You missed the chance. But now you're going to get a go and a work in this harvest." I think this is just incredible, the fact that this woman understood what it meant to be satisfied in Christ and to worship God in spirit and in truth. In truth of who God is through Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, does your life reflect the message of this text? Is your life marked by a life of worship? Is your life marked by a life of devotion for God, making God great, making God's name famous in the world? Just like the Samaritan woman did. So often we're busy worshiping something, but it's not God. We're busy worshiping ourselves. We have our own agenda. We have our own plans. We go to work every single day and we just want to get through the day, come back home and rest. So often we interact with people and we don't even think that these are human beings made in God's image who will spend eternity somewhere. And then Christ is lifting us out of this idea that worship is limited to a specific time and place. It's not just what we do here on Sunday. Worship has to be the way we live, in constant devotion to God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, what is the greatest act of worship that you can do for God? For some of you, maybe the greatest act of worship you can do is to stay here where you are and to make God's name famous with all the people that you interact with on a day-to-day basis in everything you do, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But maybe there's someone here, and the greatest act of worship that you can do would be to leave this place and go and find people that have never heard the name of Jesus or have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, and then share the love of Christ with them. Is your life marked by a life of worship? Do you worship God in spirit and in truth? As we close today, I just want to make one more comment. For many of you, you have maybe accepted Christ later in life. And maybe you have gone through things and done things that you are not proud of. But I want you to think about the story and think about who this woman is and what she had done and what she was involved in. And then how Christ changed her. You know, one of the greatest platforms that we have to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ is our personal story. Look what this woman said. She said, "This man told me everything that I did. Could this be the Christ?" Maybe for some of you, you have a great opportunity. You can say, "Listen, before I found Christ, my life was a mess. I was involved in all these things. But then I met someone, Jesus Christ, someone who gave me true satisfaction, true joy, true meaning. And he changed my life." If that's your testimony, if God has done a miraculous work of saving grace in your life, don't shy away from that. Don't try to hide that. Use that as a platform to connect with people, to share with people the goodness of God in your life and how God's changed you and transformed you through the power of the gospel. My friends, let's be people who truly worship in spirit and in truth. May this church be a church that is marked by members who worship as a way of life, as a constant act of devotion to God through Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of this message. Lord, I thank you so much for the wonderful, rich revelation that Christ gives here, that we don't have to go to a temple to encounter God. We don't have to go to a physical place. Lord, you entered into your creation. And you made it so that we can have a restored relationship with God. Lord, I pray that every single person here, every single believer, would understand what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that they would worship as a way of life, a continual act of devotion to God. And Lord, I pray that through this, your name would be made famous, not only in this community, but around the world. Father, I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.